And before we go to prayer this morning, I just ask that you would all keep me in prayer. Last night I did get home from the emergency room until close to 1 o'clock, and they diagnosed that I have bronchitis and possibly the beginning of pneumonia. They would said they'd get back with me in the next day or two after they do a thorough examination of the x-rays. But anyway, with the trip coming up, it's just I just don't need anything like that to rob me from my voice and to be able to speak. So we just pray that, or ask your prayer that you would just pray for energy and strength in my body, that it wouldn't fail. Now this morning, we're going to take one last parable, which is not actually a parable, but it's more of a symbol that has to do with the new garment that we spoke of last night. And remember, the garment that the bride is to wear is a wedding garment, and it's also the garment of his righteousness. So with that in mind, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly come before you this morning in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, believing that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are God, and you change not. And knowing, Father, that you came down in this hour with a purpose, and that is to gather together your elect. And we know that we will be gathered not from one place to the next, but we will be gathered in Christ. And Christ is the Word. And so, Father, we're gathered to your Word this morning, whether we be here or on the other side of the world, Lord, we're gathered together to hear from thee, to know that, Lord, you have come and that you have not left us nor forsaken us. And, Father, we follow not the whims of any man, but we follow simply, thus saith the Lord. Now we commit our service unto thee, Father. We pray that you would anoint my heart, my mind, and my lips, and the hearts and minds and the ears of your people. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Now last night we spoke from Matthew and Mark and Luke about this new patch that is placed upon an old garment. But this morning I want to address another piece of the wedding garment, and that is the headpiece. Now you may recall the parable of the 10 pieces of silver, and this is worn by the woman that is married, and the 10 was very significant, the 10 pieces of silver, and how that the number 10 is the perfect number, and it is significant because it is the first decade, and it represents the entire numerical system. The entire numerical system coming to completion. We have 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and then 10, and 10 starts it all over again. Because the first two numbers, 0 and 1, are both used in this first decade, showing that there are no more numbers to be used. And the number 10 signifies that the whole cycle is now complete. We also found that the silver represents refinement or trial, basically the trial of refinement. And so we find that the 10 represents the coming to completion of the refinement or the, how would you say, excuse me, the cleansing of the bride. Now, in 1 Peter 5, and picking up at verse 1, we read, "The elders which are among you I exhort, whom also am an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Therefore, this morning we want to look at this crown of glory. This is the headpiece to the wedding garment. Now, we know that the word glory is the Greek word doxa, which means an assessment and judgment, or especially an opinion. When the judge writes his, when the judge hears the case and he writes his assessment of what should be done, it's called his opinion. So this word glory has to do with the judge, and it has to do with judgment and opinion. And this then tells us that the elect will have the very opinion of God, his assessment of himself, and his judgment. In other words, what he says, she says. Now, Brother Branham said, the bride will have, thus saith the Lord, or she will keep still. Now, to have, thus saith the Lord, is not like you go around like the Pentecostals and they say, well, oh, they get feel, you know, they get feeling good, they get inspired, and they say, thus saith the Lord this, thus saith the Lord that. Well, if God didn't say it, then you're saying, thus saith the Lord, is a lie. So the bride knows that if it's thus saith the Lord, then the Lord has already said thus. And she's just saying what he says. You see, Jesus said the Son can of himself do nothing, but what he seeth the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise. He said, the things that I speak unto you, he said, they're not mine. He said, they're the Father who sent me. He tells me what to say, and the things he commands me, excuse me, to say, those things that I say. All right? Therefore, these thoughts in the with these thoughts in mind, let's look into this headpiece that the bride will have placed upon her at the time of this great marriage. Now, if you turn with me to James chapter 1, and we're going to just read one verse, and that's verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, when he's put to the test, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now notice, we are to receive, after the test, after the trial of our faith, we are to receive the crown of life. Well, let's turn to Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to look into this crown a little bit. Excuse me. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 through 11. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto the end, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So he says, be thou faithful, and I will give thee a crown of life. And in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 11, we read, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now we're talking about a crown. What is this crown that God is speaking of here? This crown, I believe, is a hedge which God has placed around us. In Psalm 1 and verse 6, we read, blessed is the man that endureth testings, for when he is tried, Now, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And the word knoweth is a Hebrew word, yada, and it means to watch over with an active participation. So we can read this way. The Lord watches over with an active participation those that are his, the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And the word perish is the Hebrew word abad, and it means to let go or to let them on their own. So God lets those that are not his, that are not righteous, he lets them go to themselves. But he watches over with an active participation those that are his. And we find in Psalm 27 and verse 5, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Notice then, in the time of trouble, and this is the same verse that Brother Branham used when he preached the rapture. For in the time of trouble, and we know that that's the end time, for the end time shall be perilous times, you see. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. So what is this pavilion? Well, we find in Psalm 31 and verse 20, he says, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. So we find then that the great hedge that God has placed around us is himself. The angel, it doesn't say the angels of the Lord are encamped about them that fear him. It says the angel of the Lord is encamped around them that fear him. The angel of the Lord. And we know the angel of the Lord has come down in this hour. None other than the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of spirit. Now in Job chapter 1 and verse 10, we also come across a scripture that tells us of a hedge that God had placed around his elect in that day. And we came to realize in reading Job that the hedge is God himself. Notice in Job, we'll pick up in Job chapter 1. And we'll turn to verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro from the earth and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? But then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for nothing? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the works of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Now I'd like to compare this with Psalm 103, verse 4, Psalm 1, verse 6, and Psalm 31, verse 20. And we'll see that he encircles us, and we are caught up into him as a cyclotron of his presence, or to be more scriptural, like a whirlwind all around us. Notice in Psalm 103, we read, Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now this cyclotron, or this, God came to Elijah in a whirlwind. The pillar of cloud was depicted as a whirlwind. Brother Branham was actually caught up into the cloud, which he said was like a whirlwind, and it was like a funnel, is the way he put it. And many people saw that funnel going up and down, and or that cloud going up and down. And so God has depicted himself in many places through Scripture as a whirlwind. Now, notice then that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, But we all with an open face, that means there's nothing covering, there's no veil. We all with an open face, beholding as in a glass, that's a mirror, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, from doxa to doxa, from opinion to opinion, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it means that when you stand before a mirror, in this case, it's the mirror of the Word. If I were to stand before a mirror, or if I were to take this room and shut all the lights off and just hold a mirror up here, if I could completely have all the light sealed off, you would not be able to, even though you were standing within a foot in front of that mirror, you couldn't see yourself. But now if I were to add a little bit of light in the room, you will begin to see, with a faint light, you'll begin to see maybe your forehead, maybe the tip of your nose, the tip of your chin. If you're wearing a white shirt, you might see the white shirt. But as I add more light, then all the definitive characteristics of your being will become displayed in that mirror. Now the question is, why when you have no light can't you see those, and when you have light you can see? Well, the answer is that what you're seeing in the mirror is light, just different variations of reflection. Black absorbs more than white does. White actually reflects. So white will show more light or reflect back more light. Black will absorb, so it shows very little light. And so when you see your reflection in the mirror, what you're seeing is light. And Paul says, But we all with an open face, an unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. He says, You're not seeing yourself. You're seeing the opinion of God. You see, the doxa. And then we are changed from image to image, and from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, the NIV translation puts it this way. And we who with an unveiled face all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is that Spirit. It's like a cyclotron. It moves around, it gets faster and faster and faster and faster, just as this word breaks more and more and more and more. You see? As Peter said, as the day star shineth. All right? Now, this crowning then is one which fadeth not away, as we see in 1 Peter 5 and 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now remember, it's a crown, so if it's a crown, it has to do with the head. And if it's glory, it's the Greek word doxa, which means the opinion, the assessment, the judgment of God. So it has to talk about the mind of God coming into the bride. That's God's crowning you. All right? We're dressed in the word, but the mind becomes the mind of God. You see? So everything about you is word. You see? Now, in Isaiah 40, verse 5 to 9, we read that man fades, and everything that is created will fade, but this crown which fades not must be the word. As Isaiah says, only the word of God will not fade, but endures forever. In Isaiah 40, verse 5, we read, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our Lord, or the word of our God, shall stand forever. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. So then that which fadeth not away is the word. Now we're talking about a crown, all right, which fadeth not away as well. In Isaiah 28 and verse 5, he tells us that he is our crown. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. Now remember when this white cloud that we have this picture of in Life magazine, Brother Branham said that was a white wig. All right? A white wig is a piece of garment that's worn by a judge. You see? And notice he says that in that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory. All right? He shall be for a crown of opinion, judgment, assessment. So we know the judge has come, and he is to be our crown. All right? Brother Branham said from Testimony of a True Witness, he said, I got Isaiah 28 and verse 11. Let's just read it for a moment and find out here what he says about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah, the 20th chapter, let's begin at the 5th verse. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory. He's speaking of this great day when the witness would come. And what is our crown? And Brother Branham pounds in the pulpit. He said, the Holy Spirit crowns us, a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. The residue, the people that's left over, he'll be a diadem, a crown of glory, a diadem of beauty. Think, this is 700 years before it happened. For a spirit of judgment to him that is setting in judgment. That's what he does to us at the altar. For strength to them that turned the battle to the gate. Let me see. That turned the battle to the gate. Them who are standing for him and with him, this great spirit, this Holy Spirit that is prophesied, will be the strength of him that stands at the gate in the battle. Excuse me. He is our strength. We rely upon him, not upon culture, not upon education, not upon things of the world, not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The church rests solemnly in that. He will be the strength of him that stands in the gate. Not his theological background, not his denomination, but the Holy Ghost will be his strength. He'll be the one that'll stand at the gate. He'll rely upon the strength of the Holy Spirit to turn the alien away. Now, just Jesus himself received this same crown of glory. And this is the thing that people don't understand. But in Hebrews, or in Romans chapter 8, it says that we are to be conformed to the image of his Son, who is the oldest in a vast family of brothers. And also we find in John chapter 20, when Jesus was raised from the dead, he said to the woman, touch me not, For I have not yet ascended to my God and your God. So Jesus had a God. He said, my Father and your Father. You see, people do not understand that Jesus, the man, is our older brother. And that God, the Father, indwelt that man for 3 years. And from the age of birth until 30, Jesus, the man, was just a son. And the Father did not indwell him at that period. Brother Branham said that when God indwelt him in the River Jordan, all of a sudden that's when he began to perform the miracles. Because Nicodemus said, no man can do these things except God be with him. You see, so they understood that Jesus couldn't do these things by himself. It had to take God, the creative things, the creative nature of God. All right? So notice then that Jesus received the same crown of glory which you and I are to receive. You see, Brother Branham said, as he is in this world, so must we be. And Brother Branham said, as he came, so must we come. All right? So the way that Jesus was child-trained by God, we must be child-trained by God. All right? Hebrews chapter 2, and let's read from verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now if Jesus, the man, was God, then why would the Bible say that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man? But Jesus, the man, was not God, but God dwelt in the man. Paul said Christ, Paul said that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Well, if God was in Christ, then God was not Christ. You see? People don't understand the difference between the Father and the Son. They don't understand that the Son was a man. And if they take the man part out, then they have no sacrifice because God is immortal. He's the only immortal king, and he cannot die. And so what sacrifice do they have? So God sent forth his Son, made in the likeness of God himself. Now God is spirit, but made in the form of the likeness. You can go in the Old Testament and see many places that the Bible says the thighs of God did this, the mouth of God spoke this, the ears of God heard this, the hands of God did this. Moses turned and looked and he saw his backside. You see, God has hands, eyes, mouth, ears, nose. Jesus was made in the likeness of the Father. You and I were made in the likeness of God. You see? God didn't look like a giraffe. He didn't look like an elephant. He didn't look like a centipede. He didn't look like a blob of just a mass of protoplasm sitting there someplace. God is spirit, but he had a form. And Jesus Christ came forth in the manifestation of that form. You see? So when God births forth his Son, he came forth in his likeness. And we see then that Jesus received the same crown that we are to receive. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, was crowned with glory, was crowned with the very mind of God. He said, Father, he said, I would that you give me that glory or restore to me that glory I had with thee before the foundations of the world. So Jesus, at one point, he had the very mind of God. He came down. He still understood who he was. He didn't bypass his theophany. And now he's praying that God would glorify him with the same glory that he had with him before the foundations of the world. Now, if Jesus was asking to be glorified with the same glory he had with God before the foundations of the world, then he at that point, he didn't have it. Or why would he be asking for it? You understand what I'm saying? In other words, God is not a hypocrite. He doesn't double speak. If Jesus was God, standing there, praying to God, and saying, restore unto me the glory I had with thee before the foundations of the world. What kind of rhetoric is that? So I give you a red bicycle for your birthday. And you ride the bicycle up and down, you've got it for a year or two, and then you say, oh, Dad, would you please give me a red bicycle? And I said, well, you got a red bicycle. Well, Dad, I want a red bicycle. But you have a red bicycle. You see how insane it would be if Jesus was asking for something that he already had. Now, he had it at one time. Came to earth, fashioned a little lower than the angels. And the Bible says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now in Psalm 8 and verse 5 we read, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." So this is where Paul picks that up from. Now, when then does this crown come to the elect? Notice Brother Branham, his ministry was, 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he laid the cornerstone in the tabernacle, he read from 2 Timothy chapter 4, and let's just read it. "I charge thee, therefore," 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "I charge thee, therefore, before God," and that word "before" is enprosthen, it means in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, "who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Now this speaks at the time of the appearing. They will not endure sound doctrine. Now if the Bible says they will not endure sound doctrine, then that ought to be a warning to us that there's going to be a mindset among the people that they don't want the doctrine. All they want is churches with big choirs and big orchestras and, you know, big whatevers. But they don't want doctrine. "For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, after their own desires, shall they heap to themselves teachers, the people having itching ears." What does that mean? It means that they're going to find teachers that will tell them what they want to hear, instead of what is the truth. "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto stories," fables. Tell us a story, Brother Branham. How many people in this message follow the man, William Branham? And they love the stories. No, there's nothing wrong with the stories. The stories are there to edify, to lift up. But if you don't understand what he's talking about when he tells a story, you see, in Matthew 13, they said, "Jesus, why do you speak in parables? Why do you speak in stories?" And he said, "Because it's given to you to understand, but it's not given to them to understand. Therefore, I use parables." Excuse me. In other words, when God lays out his word, then he uses a story to give you an illustration to make it material so that you can understand in a material sense. But what if you don't understand the doctrine to begin with? Then what good does a story do? It can confuse you more than anything. You see? And the Bible says that they don't want the doctrine. It says, and they will turn away from their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. All they want is the stories. Tell us a story, Brother Branham. They love Brother Branham's stories. Now, as I said, there's nothing wrong with those stories. They're good. They've always got a moral to them. But the fact is, if you don't understand the doctrine, then you don't really understand what he's telling in the story. And then it says, "But watch thou in all things." Now remember, this is Brother Branham's commission from the angel of the Lord. "But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist." And Brother Branham said he told me to do the work of an evangelist, but he never said I was an evangelist. See, Brother Branham was a prophet, but he was doing the work of an evangelist. He says, "Make full proof of thy ministry." And what did he say his ministry was? He said, "My ministry is to declare him that he's here. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but also, but unto them also that love his appearing." Excuse me, Brother Branham said there's a difference between the appearing and coming. He said the appearing is now. Christ has appeared in the form of the Holy Ghost in this hour, the pillar of fire, to bring us or help us, excuse me, so that he would gather us together unto him. All right, now, notice then that this crown that Paul was to receive is a crown of righteousness, and the word righteousness is the old Greek word, comes from the old English, right wiseness. Paul received a crown of right wiseness, and it says that those that love his appearing, Christ's appearing, shall receive this same crown of right wiseness. Excuse me. All right. Now, notice in 1 Peter 5 and 4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, that's not a different crown. A crown of glory is the same as a crown of righteousness, because the crown of righteousness is a crown of right wiseness, and the crown of glory is a crown of doxa, is a crown of opinion, assessment, and judgment. So it's having the right opinion, the right assessment, the right judgment. In other words, having God's opinion of himself, God's assessment of himself. You know, the word worship comes from two words, worth and ship, which means the state or the condition of, or the quality or the condition of. So when you have worship, then what you have is value, true value, you see, and the state or condition of that value. That's why the word God doesn't just simply means an object of worship. What you hold as value could be your job over the word, see? All right. Now notice then that at the time of the appearing, this word for crown is a Greek word, stephanos. It means a badge of royalty. And Brother Brown said to Brother Vail in his private audio letter, he said, for he has come then to the natural seed Abraham. He comes now to the royal seed Abraham, who is also waiting for the promised son. Not the natural son Isaac, but the royal promised son. So Peter said, when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, what else fades not away? Heaven and earth shall be pass away, but my word shall never pass away, never fade away. So we know then this crown has to do with the word. All right, now, as she receives this crown, which is himself, he is the word, she gives back to him this revelation, which she received by him, and this then becomes her offering unto him. Now, what is a sacrifice anyway? It's something that's been revealed to you that you give back to the Lord. Right? God reveals to you something, you give that back to the Lord. That's your sacrifice. Like Romans 12, he says, that we become a living sacrifice. Let's see here. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or as the NIV says, which is your spiritual act of worship. All right? Notice, God revealed to Abel that it was by blood, the mingling of blood, that sin came into the world. So then Abel offered unto God a blood sacrifice. Then what happened to Abel? He offered a bleeding, dying lamb. Is that right? That's his revelation. What did he become? A bleeding, dying lamb. You become your revelation. Your life actually becomes a manifestation of the revelation. There remaineth faith, hope, and love. Faith is revelation. Hope is an earnest expectation, and love is an outward expression of the revelation. For God so loved the world that he gave. And that's what love is. It's giving. It's the highest form of faith. You know, we can talk about passive faith and active faith all we want. But the fact is that until your body actually reflects your revelation, you don't have it. You can talk about it. You might have a mental understanding. But until God quickens that mental understanding, brings it down into your soul, you don't have it. You see? But once you do have it, it becomes in your life. Your breath, your speech, your actions, your whole desires are so filled with that revelation that you become an expression of it. Noah built an ark. Why? Because he knew he had a revelation that it would rain, that God would destroy the earth, and his actions become an outward expression of that revelation. And your actions, applying the token, Brother Brown said, kick out all the garbage, applying the token, that becomes a true evidence that you really do believe. You see? Now, people can talk it all they want to. Brother Bram said that, you know, he said you got to apply the token. In fact, in the token, Brother Bram said, you can talk it all you want to, but he said you've got to apply it. He said, you can say, I believe every word you say, Brother Bram. He said, well, that's good. That just means you can read. How many people that can read in this message? Got a lot of them. Oh, I believe, Brother Bram. I believe every word. Then why don't you live it? Why isn't it coming forth as an expression? Why isn't it life to you? You see? Is it just a bunch of words? Is it just church? Just a social club? Mm-hmm. Or is it a true divine revelation that's moving, motivating? Mm-hmm. All right? 12 and verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness to his bones. Then the difference between him as a crown, Isaiah 62 and 3 tells us how he is our crown. It says, thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of God. Now, as she receives this crown, which is himself, she gives back to him this revelation, which she has received by him. And this then becomes her offering unto him. She then becomes his crown, as we see in Isaiah 62, verse 3. Thou shalt be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord. It's a woman. Look, her place really is with her husband at home. He provides the food. She serves it back to him. Do you see? She is taking that revelation and giving it back. And that's the same as the bride of Christ receives what he has given us, and we give it back. Brother Bram said the same power that packed Rebecca to Isaac, he said the same camel that she watered is the same power that packed her to her lover.
Amen.
All right? So you've got to water the word. Okay. So then the difference between him as her crown and her as his crown is that the word for him as crown is sephara, meaning a crown or an encircling of the head. And the word for her as crown is senifa. And it's a headdress, i.e., a piece of cloth wrapped around, a hood, a diadem, a mitre. And the word mitre is the official headdress of the ancient Jewish high priest. So we see that she is not for his protection, but he is for her protection. But rather, she is for the beauty. She is for his beauty personified, in which she, by her beauty, is to attract attention to him as the head, giving the head the full preeminence. Thus, we have a true picture of a bride and her groom, and how each complements the other. In Malachi 3, verse 16 to 18, we read, this gives us a better understanding of this protection that he gives her and her giving back this revelation to him, which he has given to her. In verse 16 we read, then those who feared the Lord, they talked with each other, and the Lord listened and he heard. And a scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I will make up my treasured possession. I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his own son who serves him. And you again will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who serve him not. Now, once again we have a perfect picture of Eden again, where husband was to feed wife from the tree of life. She then would feed him of the same tree. A beautiful type of giving back to God the revelation that he has given to his bride. But instead, before Adam gave to her, the serpent got to her with the wrong tree and thus perverted the original course that God had intended for man. But at the same time, or at the time that he has come back, at this time he's come back, notice to restore the kingdom to its rightly position that fell by sin by the first Adam, back to where he walked in the cool of the evening with his people, he talked with them, and he fellowshiped with them. Excuse me, in closing, from Christ, the mystery of God revealed, Brother Bram said, now we see here a beautiful picture of the bride and the groom. As she dresses to meet her mate, she first puts on her shoes, which is the preparation of the gospel. She is then dressed in the word, and the last piece of apparel that she puts on before she is presented to her groom is the crown or headpiece, which consists of a headband, a veil, and a train, representing God before her, God behind her, and God over her and all around her. She is then ready to proceed down the aisle to meet her groom. As she walks forward toward her husband, she is veiled to all who happen to look on. She then takes her place before him, and as she stands in his presence, he reaches forward, he removes her veil once for all, he then kisses her, And for the first time, she purely is face to face and mouth to mouth. And the bride will have, thus saith the Lord, or she'll keep still. In closing, Brother Bram said, the scripture says in Zephaniah chapter 3, it says, then will I purify the lips of the people, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. And as they walk down the aisle, certainly it is shoulder to shoulder. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have seen through these parables, Father, many types, shadows, many symbols, Lord. And we've come to recognize, Father, that as your prophet said, the entire New Testament speaks of this hour. And so in reading from these parables, Lord, we recognize that it is all for this end time people. That your words are symbols, but they're brought forth by a prophet in this hour, who is brought forth by your presence vindicating him to show us the dress in which your elect will be dressed. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves to that dressing, knowing, as your prophet said, the last piece is the headpiece, which has a crown and a train and a veil in front. And that is God before us, God behind us, and God all over us. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves to your presence. May we just lay in the presence of the Son and ripen. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.